That was great. Our next speaker, Daniel Collier and his wife, Stephanie. Stephanie had surgery on her foot this week, so she's back here. We've got her leg up, but she's doing good. We've been praying for her all week. But Daniel represents, and his wife represent, really another key element in our church. And, you know, Daniel and I knew each other years ago. And, well, when I started this church, him and his wife were not here. In fact, he just come in about the last 4 or 5 months. But Daniel represents, and we've got a number of couples in our church just like this, that we were connected together at one point, and then God separated us out and really took them through some schools. And he didn't have the benefit of a lot of what you have, of coming every week, but Daniel's the kind of guy who gets it on his own. And Daniel is he's a digger. I mean, I would do this, but when I get up here when I preach, I'm always exact, or try to be as exact and lay everything out the way it's supposed to be. And when we're all human, we all make mistakes. But if anybody would catch my mistakes, it would be Daniel. And Daniel keeps me honest, and I love him for that. He's my buddy. And he brings an element to this church, as some of the other guys do, that he went through the fire. And he learned some things that are very unique that we can benefit from. And then God saw fit in his timing to bring us back together. And he's a valuable asset to me and will be even more so as, you know, we move on and we do things that God has for us to do. He's an incredible knowledge of the Word of God. I appreciate and I thank God every day for the men and the women like this that God brings back and really lets me take the benefit of what they've learned. So, Daniel, you come and you give us what God's got on your heart, and I love you, man.
How's everybody doing this morning? Okay, we're at the Chiefs game here, so I'm going to try and do everything to give all glory and honor to our Chief, Jesus Christ. And the thing of it is this is not just your normal Christmas story that I'm going to share with you because of the fact I have 4 points, you know, the Lord laid on my heart, you know. And like Bob had said, you know, I've been through the fire. I've been through a lot of things in life. But the bottom line is God is the one that we all have to look to for our security and for our trust and for our hope. And it's just realizing that, you know, he's given me some things that I just need to apply to my own personal life every day. You know, and in order for me to be able to share with others, I have to be living it. I have to be working on it in my own life. And God teaches me a lot of things, but the main thing is I thank the Lord for my wife. God gave me a woman that loves the Word of God, loves the Lord. He's given me a family that, you know, I can thank God for. You know, my daughter's here today, and, you know, son had to work, and, you know, we got a couple grandkids, you know, so we're old people. But, you know. But it's all just, you know, thanking God for what he's blessed us with because there's others that don't have that. And God has laid on my heart 4 points, you know, in a prayer. But the prayer's already been said, you know. And what it is dealing with the when did Jesus come, the where did he come, and the why did he come. And then there's a what, but we'll talk about the what later. The whole thing comes down to me understanding in my own personal life, knowing his word. In Isaiah chapter 7, like I said, I've been telling Bob all week long and a couple of weeks since he told us he wanted us to share a message. He's been preaching my message. So, you know, I may not have nothing to give you except what somebody else already gave you because it's all God's word. And it's just from a different point of view. But the thing of it is, in Isaiah chapter 7, it talks about the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. You know, and what his heart is for us to really understand is, in the book of Isaiah, is that, you know, he wants us to know about his son. He wants us to know that he's coming. But he also wants us to understand that this was something that was written to the nation of Israel for us to learn from. And verse, as I already said earlier, but Isaiah 7:14, he says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, that prophecy was fulfilled. And because he says, "Behold, a virgin shall bring forth a child, and shall call his name, a virgin shall bring forth a child and shall bring, his name is Emmanuel, okay. All right. So I gotta stop doing this late at night, you know. It's that last minute or last second message, you know. But he, you know, it lets us understand, you know, who he is and where he came from. You know, and Jesus was born about 6 months after John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist basically was one that was a forerunner for our Lord and Savior. But they were cousins. You can read this in the book of Luke. And one of the good things is realizing is that, you know, Jesus was born somewhere around September 15th to October 15th during the Feast of Tabernacles because of the way in which the scriptures and history is laid out and according to the Jewish calendar. He was born around 4 B.C. We don't know everything for sure, but the bottom line, God does know for sure. And I just want to thank the Lord for just realizing, let me realize that, you know, he's given me a book that has given me the truth, and all I have to do is get in it and look at it and believe it. That's the main thing. But let's look at where. You know, it was mentioned earlier about that he was born in Bethlehem. In Luke chapter 2, verse 15, confirms the birth that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It says, and it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from then into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord, which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And to see these scriptures, just understanding what God has said about, you know, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is something that really opens up my eyes to see, you know, he doesn't want us to be ignorant. Because in Luke chapter 2, verse 4 states, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. I left one scripture out, so I had to go back and get him. And these are the things that we really have to understand. God does not want us to be ignorant about where he was born. You know, some people just want you to understand and believe that he was just born in a manger. You know, and that's fine. But we're going to get to that later on. Because it was not just a manger that he was born in. You know, he was born into a world of sin. He came into this world to save sinners. That was his mission. That was his purpose. Let's look at the why. Why did Jesus decide to come to this world in the likeness of sinful flesh? In order for us to understand more about his mission of the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ, let's look closer at the life of the first Adam. And understanding this, we just need to understand a little bit more about where Jesus himself, is basically in history. And when we look at Adam, we see this in Adam in Genesis chapter 1. He basically says this dealing with the mandate that God gave to Adam. Adam was given the word from God himself. And it basically says this in verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said, let them be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it. You know, Bob's been talking about the water, you know, that people have been drinking around here, and it's been multiplying a lot of the young kids in here. But God gave Adam that mandate from the beginning because he said also, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. God gave Adam an opportunity to really understand that, hey, this is something that's very important for you to do. I've given you a job. And God has given all of us a job to do. The question is, are we doing it? And do we know what that job is? And are we fulfilling it in our own personal lives every day? In verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, he says this, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. As a child, we're all, shall I say, people of curiosity. And many times, you know, I've been told, don't do that. You'll get in trouble. Don't do that. You'll burn yourself. But I did it anyway. And I did it because of the fact I was either testing the waters, you know, just to see how far I could go, or I was just deceived and manipulated. Adam himself knew what God told him to do. He was not manipulated. He was not deceived. He knew that he was disobeying God. And many times we do the same thing in our own personal lives. We choose to do the things that we want to do, and yet we tell God, well, I'll do it later on. God wants it done right now, just like we want our children to be obedient to us right now. Not tomorrow, not later on, but right now. Well, the problem comes in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, when Adam and Eve chose to do their own thing and not obey God. And even though Eve was deceived by the devil, we got to realize that Adam was not. Adam was in a position where he knew what God had specifically told him, and he's passed that down to his wife and told her, don't you do this. But they still sinned. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Because of Adam, sin has entered into the world. And that death has passed upon all of us. And, you know, one day we're going to have to ask ourselves, you know, why God? Why me? Why did I have to be under Adam's transgressions and his sins? But the thing of it is, God did not leave us without a comforter. He did not leave us alone because he sent the second Adam, you know, and his name is Jesus. He came to this third rock from the sun. I don't know if anybody's seen that movie before or so. But the thing of it is, he came here for a reason. And in Romans 5:8 basically sums that up. He says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's why he sent him here. Because we needed a Savior. We needed someone to help us be what we could not be by ourselves. And that's why Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins. Now let's look at the what. Just what are you going to do with your life to allow the Lord to change you, to be what God wants you to be? We all have to make choices in our life. We all have to make an opportunity available for other people to see Christ in us. It's called a testimony. In Romans chapter 9, verse 8 through 13, and verse 13, he says basically this. And he breaks down what our mission should be if we understand that we're born-again believers. God says in Romans 9:8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. But we would say, what? We're not listening to God. God's word is trying to tell us what we need to do to be right with him. God says in Romans chapter 9, verse 10, it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth his confession is made unto salvation. One of the issues that I learned about my own personal salvation, I got saved in 1983, you know, and it was something that I really had to understand, and it was confession of sin. I didn't know how to confess anything, really. I always played that blame game. It wasn't my fault. I didn't do it. You know, I blamed someone else. You know, I got in a lot of trouble for my life that I lived, but you know, it's where God got a hold of my heart through the mischief of my own filthiness, my own wickedness, my rotten lifestyle that I lived, before God got a hold of me and saved me. No one is perfect. We all make mistakes, but the issue is, are you going to learn from your mistakes? Are we going to continue to keep doing the things we've done before? But only through confession of those sins can you first get a release of those things that are in your life that's not right and turn it over to God. Then we say to God, what? God says in Romans 9:13. Excuse me, I think I'm in the wrong chapter. Anyway, moving right along. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I had to call on the Lord Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. And I had to ask him to give me what no one else could give me, and that's eternal life. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow's not promised to none of us. we all have to ask the Lord Jesus Christ in our own personal walk and relationship with him, if I die tonight, do I know for sure where my soul is going? And if you don't know for sure where your soul is going, you need to find out. Tomorrow's not promised to none of us. And I asked the Lord Jesus Christ basically to come into my heart and save me because I knew I needed a Savior. I was on my way to hell. And there was no one there that could help me. I was all by myself. Had thousands of people around me, but I was by myself. And I had to make a personal relationship with him. Hey, if I die, ain't nobody going with me. I'm going by myself. You know, the bottom line is I found out, you know, I had an opportunity to preach at my mother's funeral about 5 years ago. And in her coffin, there was only her and her. None of us kids were in that coffin with her. You know, about 2 weeks ago, I had to help be a part of my aunt's funeral. You know, she's 99 years old. You know, nobody was in that urn with her when she got cremated. We all got to stand before the Lord to give account for our own personal lives. And there's no one going to stand there with us but Jesus. And we have to make sure that we're right with him. And one of the things that I just want to say about this Christmas story is we have to make Jesus our Lord of Lords and King of Kings in our lives. And it's something that we all have to really focus on in order for us to be able to be what he wants us to be. There's some main issues that we really need to look at. You know, as believers in Jesus Christ, if we are truly saved and if we're wanting to do what is right, my question is this: when are you going to get started serving the Lord Jesus Christ? That's one question that we all have to answer for ourselves. Question two: where are you going to start serving and ministering his word? This is a good place to start. As used Bob to work in my life over the past 21 years, you know, and being an influence in my life, because the foundation that he laid in my life was something that I was able to take with me wherever I went. You know, I got the word of God before I met him, but the thing of it is, he showed me how to live it, how to use my Bible, how to understand my Bible, how to share it with other people. But the bottom line is recognizing this: without Jesus, me, Bob, or none of us would have anything to share with anyone. We wouldn't have no Christmas story to share with anyone. Third question is this: what are you waiting for? Why are you waiting till tomorrow? Tomorrow's not promised to none of us. If we die today, are we going to be able to stand before the Lord and say, I thought about doing it, I was going to get to it tomorrow? Tomorrow may never come. So how are we going to be prepared to do for us in our own personal lives and our family's life if we're not doing it for ourselves? We can't help nobody else unless we help ourselves first. My focus is this, and it's trying to help my brothers and sisters. I've tried to minister to them over the years. They don't want to hear the gospel. They don't want to get saved. They don't want to change their life. Led one sister to the Lord at my mother's funeral. You know, and it was just an opportunity to know that, hey, God is real. You know, and every time I come around my other brothers and sisters, you know, they're, well, here he comes again, you know. But it's all because they know I love them, you know, and they never turn me away, but they bear me. You know, they love me. And I love them too. But here's something that we all have to focus on. We are saved, and we know today that if we die, that we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's your Lord, and he's your King, and he's your God, and he's your Savior. Why aren't we telling everybody else about that same story? Everybody needs to know what you already know. And if we're not sharing that story with anyone, then you're telling them basically, I don't care about you. As far as I'm concerned, you can go to hell. I don't want anyone to have that attitude. Jesus died on the cross for a reason. You know, and he wants everybody to know what their destination is going to be. And since we've already gone through this all together, you know, it's just hearing these different messages that Jimmy gave and Kyle gave, and thank God I'm able to get through this, you know, and what Bob is going to give us to put the icing on the cake. But we've seen a when. We saw a where. We saw a why. We've seen a what. And that what is, what are you going to do with your own personal life? And how are you going to minister the word of God to someone else? Not about just the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his first coming, but about his second coming. Because one day he's coming back. Problem is, a lot of people are not going to be prepared for it. And he's not going to come just because he loves us. He's going to come because he has to send some people to hell. But God bless you all, and I love you. Thank you.
I'm just going to take a very few moments here, and obviously there's nothing that I can add to what was said today, but I think I got kind of want to, I don't want you to miss anything that was said today. And there's a number of things that I want you to take home with you today. You know, we have been talking in the last couple of months, or really last couple of weeks since we finished our last doctrinal study. I told you how I was going to just take a couple of months and work through some practical things. And we have been talking about and focusing on those practical things of life, the absolute things that I'm trying to encourage you to get into your life, into a notebook, that you look back and you see the things that God has done. And I certainly couldn't add anything to anything that anybody said today. All three of them did a great job. In fact, you know, the greatest gift that anybody could ever give me for Christmas was you three guys standing up here and giving back what I've given to you. And yet at the same time, you know, I know that many of you could stand up here and do the same thing. But there's some out there that this needs to be an encouragement, a challenge for you. There's no reason why next year you shouldn't be up here. And of course, all you have to do is basically do what each of them have said and put the Word of God into your life the way that it needs to be. You know, we talked about a number of great principles, and I just want to kind of put as Daniel said, icing on the cake. So obviously he likes cake. But, you know, we talked about a number of great things. And last week, as far as I'm concerned, was the pinnacle. You know, for some of you boys who you're really going to develop your skills into being a real leader, and your wives. But I talked about the great principle that you give God what's right in your life, not what's left in your life. And we focused on that. And my whole purpose has been to get you to look internally. Look down deep inside and ask yourself some questions. Look within you. I talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, how that you can't fake true spirituality. If any man love God, the same is known of him. And that true love always identifies itself with the object in question. And I talked about the old message that I heard years ago about the standard of living versus the standard of life. That we look at it and we talk about a standard of living. And we judge our standard of living by what we get. But in the Bible, it's not about a standard of living, it's about a standard of life. And we judge the standard of life by what we give. And we talked about the seven characteristics of God and we need to have in our own lives, you know, looking at his character versus our character. And I came to the point where I ask you, we talked about what it takes to please God. And I ask you, I said, have you ever thought about God at Christmas time is always the last one on your list? Somebody, you guys said it today, and you know, we know that Christ was not born on December 25th. Now, don't, you know, people get nervous. You know, we're not like Jehovah Witnesses. I have a Christmas tree in my house, and everybody in this building loves to have Christmas. I mean, I love presents. I love family time together. I love Christmas trees. I love the little kids running around. I love all the things to do. I love the presents. And I love, you said presents twice. I really like presents. I'm into it, man. When my kids were growing up, I dressed up as Santa Claus. And I went through the whole thing. So to me and to us as a church, it's not, we just know the bottom line, see? And I'll never forget one time preaching someplace or Bible study or whatever, and somebody asked a question, and I laid the whole thing out just like I did Thursday night. how that we know that Christ was born at the Feast of Tabernacles, brought the whole thing together, how December 25th got started and where it all comes from. And a guy come up to me afterwards, and he was very upset. And he said to me, he said, you're really teaching heresy. And I said, well, what heresy was that? And he said, I can't believe that you don't believe that Christ was, that's a national Christian holiday. How can you stand up there and say that Jesus Christ wasn't born on December 25th? And I'll never forget. And it was one of the, my answer was one of these things that God just puts into your mind. And I said, well, you know how I know that Christ wasn't born on December 25th? And he says, well, no, I would like to know. I says, because I promise you, you don't believe that either. He said, oh, no, I believe it. And I said, really? I said, well, do you really believe that Christ was born on December 25th and that's his birthday? And he said, absolutely. And I, without a hesitation, I looked at him and said, then what'd you get him? What'd you get him? Don't tell me you believe it's his birthday. You know what always bothered me about Christ's birthday? We give everybody else presents. If it's his birthday, why doesn't he get anything? Would you like it if we had a birthday party for you? Joe, would you have liked it last night when we had that birthday party for you? And if we had you up there and we told you that, you know, going out there, Nikki let it slip, you know, that we got a birthday party for you, you know, and you walked into the house and you're expecting everything and everybody says, happy birthday, and then everybody bought me presents? You walk over to the cake and it's happy birthday, Bob? No, I wouldn't like it. My point is this. Do you know what God wants for Christmas from you? Have you ever stopped and even thought about it? And then just putting an end to this, you know, and putting it all together. Have you ever asked yourself, you know, what God wants for Christmas? Very simply, very plainly. You know what he wants? He wants you. He wants you. You know, we talked about the character of God as giving and giving of your life, and God's character, and my character needs to line up with God's character. You know, when I look at the thing, you know, I was telling somebody this week, I think it was Stephanie, about Song of Solomon, how that when you get into the book of Song of Solomon, when I began to look at it and study it, it took on a completely different, changed my whole perspective of things. Because I really began to see, when God looks at me, what he really thinks and what he really feels. And then it teaches me back what I should feel and think for him. And I, as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know what? What God wants for Christmas is me. He wants me to understand, whether he was born on December 25th or the Feast of Tabernacles, whatever he was born, he gave his life for me, and that was his gift to me. His gift to me was him coming into the world to die on that cross and become my sacrifice for him. That's his gift to me. You know what the gift he wants back from me and you? If you're a Christian today, he wants you to take your life. And just as he died on the cross, he wants you to die to self. Just as he hung there and gave his life and expired on that cross so many years ago, he wants you to die to this world. And just as he was your sacrifice on that cross, As a Lamb of God, today he wants you to be his sacrifice in this world, only in a living sense, the living sacrifice. You know, if we were going to have a, God forbid, a Bob Alexander look-alike contest today, and we got four or five of you guys together, and you know your assignment was, and you're going to win a great prize for it, but you got all week to get yourself to next Sunday to look like me, act like me, talk like me. And we're going to have a contest. And you're going to come up here. So next Sunday we get here, and boy, you guys have got me down. I mean, some of you got your hair like mine. You got my mannerisms, you know. And you got everything down. And so you each get about 5 minutes to portray yourself as Bob Alexander. And then we put you all together, and I tell you what, and I'm in the mix, because you know what, it's with a real Bob Alexander come forth, you know, and nobody can tell. You guys have got me down to a science. So you fly my mother in, and she can't pick who I am. And finally, after it's all said and done, after an hour and a half, my mother is in tears now, thinking, oh my God, there's five of him, and you know, and all of the things have happened. Finally, I step forward in the real Bob Alexander, but these guys are an absolute carbon copy of me. But you know what? You know what the truth of the matter is? There's only one really me. And you can imitate me. You can get my mannerisms down. You can look like me, kind of like Brad Pitt. You can cut your hair like mine, and you can you know, do everything I do. And the truth of the matter is, at the end of the day, you're still not me. You know why? Because the real thing that will always separate you from being me will not be how you imitate how I talk, how I walk, how I look, or what I do. It'll be the fact that you have to get my mind to really be me. And in Christianity, we got a lot of Christians who are in a God lookalike program. And they wear the clothes, they do the things, they say everything the way they're supposed to, they just don't have what really makes them him. And that's his mind. And what he wants from you and from me is he wants you and I to come to the point where that you understand that his gift to you was his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. What you can give him, if Christmas is this time for you, and we're going to give gifts to everybody else, then you ought to give something to him. And what he simply wants is you. He wants you, as Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now that's a profound verse. I heard a preacher a number of years ago, and he was talking about what the boys talked about today. He was talked about the uniqueness of Christ's life and his birth. And he came at it from a biblical perspective that really opened up some things for me and really helped me understand a lot of things. But he said, you know what? He said, you know, Christ's birth was not just special or unique because he was born of a virgin. I think a couple of guys made reference to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that talked about, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall be born, and talked about call his name Emmanuel, and that's a great prophecy. And he said, you know what? He said, that was an incredible thing, but he says, it wasn't just that. It was the fact that this was the only baby born in the history of man, that when he was born, by God's design, he was born to die. You know, this baby was not born to fulfill his life. You look at your kids. I look at our grandkids. I look at Maddie. I look at Mackenzie and little Alex. I say to Maddie, and she's so smart, and you know, and I'm down there, and she's just going to town, and you know, and little Kenzie, she's always sits down like she's reading her Bible. She doesn't know what she's doing, but she's got to have her Bible wherever she goes. And little Maddie, and I say to Maddie, I say, you know what, Maddie, someday you're gonna really be a good discipler for Grandpa. I'm gonna be able to put you with people, and you're gonna be able to teach them the Bible. And she gets all excited about that. I have plans for her as her grandfather, but you know what? My plans and Danny and Jamie's plans are for her to grow up and have a full life. God's plan when he brought his son into the world was to never have a full life. You ever notice? And when you start to read the verses about his birth, they take on an ominous tone. Isaiah 53:8, the great passage of dealing with him, talks about the fact that he should be cut off in his land among the living. Even in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when Joseph was met with the angel said, he shall save his people from their sins. That's why in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, to the careful eye, when he's born, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes, ladies and gentlemen, are what they wrap the dead bodies in, their grave clothes. Remember the story of Lazarus when he was all wrapped up? That's swaddling clothes. By God's design, this baby was born to die. They even wrapped him in swaddling clothes. A couple of weeks ago, I was coming through some things, and I saw this, and it just kind of, this is my present to you. I'm going to give you something today. It's one of those things that just kind of drops your jaw when you see it. He was born to die. Look at Luke chapter 2, very quickly here, and then we're going to be done. Luke chapter 2. I want to show you something. I want to show you When you start to look for things in the Bible and you start to study the Bible, watch how this thing works. Luke chapter 2. Now, Luke chapter 2, he's been born for 8 days. And in this passage, he gets circumcised. Oh, by the way, did you ever notice that, you know, number 8 in your Bible is a number of new beginnings? It's a picture of the day you got saved, a new creature in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away, and you get a new name written down in glory. Did you ever notice in this passage that he was alive 8 days without a name? And they didn't name him and call him Jesus till the 8th day. That's a picture of your new creature in Christ Jesus, the day you get saved. And then in this passage, it comes down here, and look what happens. Verse 22, and when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord. Now this written in the law of the Lord will be Leviticus chapter 12 verse 8 for those of you that are paying attention. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, if you would go over to Leviticus chapter 12, verse 8, you would see that that's not correct. This passage only tells you about she has to bring the pigeons or the turtle doves. You go over to Leviticus, you'll find that there's also a lamb involved. You know why she didn't bother? She had a choice between a turtle doves or the pigeons, but you know why the lamb is not mentioned in Luke chapter 2? You know why she did not have to be told to bring a lamb? Because she was carrying that lamb in her arms, that's why. That baby was born to die. She didn't need to go out and get a lamb. She was carrying the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, in her arms that day. And that little lamb became the salvation by his death on the cross. And when John saw him, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. What does God want for you for Christmas? From Christmas? He wants you. He wants you and me to recognize the price that he paid for you and for me to be his sacrifice. And then he wants you and I to become that living sacrifice. Guy said to me one time, I love God enough to die for him. I said, you know what? Anybody can die for him. What's really tough is living for him. I mean, you die for him, it's over in a second. If they cut your head off because you're a Christian, I mean, it's over before you know it. And then you walk around singing, I ain't got nobody, bum, bum, nobody got me. You know, it's over. They put you up in front of a firing squad and shoot you, you're dead in 10 seconds, unless they're bad shots. Dying for him is the easy route. What's really tough is what you got to live for him day after day after day. That's where it requires. That's why he said in Romans chapter 12, he wanted you to be a living sacrifice. I'm not saying that some of you down the line may not give your life in the cause of Christ. I'm not going to say that at all. But I'm saying in the general sense, he doesn't want you to die for him. If everybody died for him today, there'd be nobody to tell the story. He wants you to do the hard thing. He wants you to be a daily sacrifice and live for him. That's what's tough. That's what's hard. It's tough when you're faced with everything in this world that we are faced with. It's hard to come to the point where you live your life that day. He was your sacrifice, and he was God's gift to you. And what does he want back? What does he want for Christmas? He wants you to take your life and give it back to him as a living sacrifice. I appreciate again what the boys have said today. In closing, I want to tell you this story, I think. This is the true story. Years ago, during World War II, when the boys went in the service, this was also true in Vietnam, it's probably still true today. When your boy went into service, I thought about this last night. We got home from the party and it was blowing snow. I had to walk all 3 dogs, you know, and take them out there. And as I got down there, God just kind of, down the end of the street, the Lord just kind of put this in my mind. I'll tell you how in a minute. But in World War II, if you had a son that was in the service, they used to put a star in the window. It was a blue star. And that meant that you have a child serving in the armed forces someplace. If that boy or that girl was killed in war combat, then they put a gold star. And that meant that you had given a child, you know. And I remember one time years ago at another church, I had preached. And they had a beautiful memorial out in front for all of the young men that was killed in World War One. This was an old church, World War One, World War Two, and in Vietnam. And it was beautiful, right on the thing there. And I remember looking at it, a little kid come up to me, and I don't think he went to church there. And he knew I was a preacher, and he says, "I really liked your preaching, preacher." And I said, "Well, thanks, buddy." He says, "What's that?" And I said, "Well, that's all the people of this church that died in the service." He looks up at me and says, "The morning service or the evening service?" I said, no. But that's what they did back then, see? And when you died, they put that blue star was taken down and a gold star was put up. And it meant that you had given a son in the service of your country. Little boy was walking down the street with his dad one time, and he looked up in the window. And there was a blue star. And he asked his dad, he says, "Dad," he says, "what's that? What's that mean in that window?" And his dad said, "Well, son, that means that family has a boy that's in the service." They walked on, kid. You know how little kids ponder things, you know. And he walked on, and pretty soon they came to one that had a black, dark wreath on the door. And there in the window, the blue star had been taken down and the gold star had been put up. The little boy, and he said, "Daddy, how come that one's not blue?" And the father kind of thought for a minute, and he says, "Well, son, that means that they gave a boy. That boy got killed in the service of their country. They sacrificed their son that you and I might be free." He tried to put it in a context for the kid. Kid didn't say a word. He just pondering all those things in his little mind like they do. They walked down and began to walk home and walked down the lane, and when they got out of the city lights, the clouds had parted, and there in the sky, and this is what I saw last night, because the snow was over, you know, and I looked up, and up there in the sky was old Arcturus up there, a kind of a goldish white star. And when that kid, he looks up, and the clouds parted away, and there was that gold bright star up in the sky. And he says, look, Daddy, does that mean that God gave his son as a sacrifice for us and put his star in God's window?" Yes, my friend, that's exactly what it means. 2,000 years ago, he hung on that cross and he became your sacrifice. And God hung his star in the heavens, showing that God too had given his son in sacrifice for you. What does God want for Christmas? He wants you. He wants you to be his sacrifice. He wants you to take the rest of your life and give it to him as a living sacrifice. That's the only gift he wants. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your house. He doesn't want your car. He wants you to recognize what he's done for you and then become that living sacrifice for you. Thank you, guys. I couldn't have said it better myself, and you did a great job of tying it all together, showing this church how the blend will work, how we have the best of all three worlds here pulling together to get the job done, raising up the youngsters, bringing about things, relaying on the experience that God has given us and pulling it all together for one purpose, that just church as its body, all of us together, can be that sacrifice in this next year. You have a good Christmas. You think about what God wants for Christmas. If this is his birthday, what are you going to give him? Every head bowed.